Tonight I'll be preaching from John 8, but the three verses that I'll be zooming in and focusing will be from John 8, chapter 30, verses to 33. And as you figured out, the title of tonight's message is The Truth That Will Set You Free. So if you can't be bothered following on with your Bibles, I have every verse that I'll be quoting tonight on the PowerPoint, which I hope is working as well. I'll check that. Yep. So feel free to use a PowerPoint and just follow on. So I'll open up in a word of prayer. Father God, we do praise you and we thank you for this blessed Bible we have in front of us. We understand that your word is truth, dear God, and that Christ is truth. And we thank you so much that the truth that was sent for us to die on that cross to redeem sinners like us, dear God. I just pray for this message today, Father, that you may be able to be a blessing for my brothers and sisters here tonight, as it has been a blessing to me, and I pray that you may convict our souls together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have three points tonight, and the first point is false believers. Is there such a thing? Second point is what is truth? And my third point for the night will be what is true freedom? So before jumping into the text, I feel it would be appropriate for us just to have a look at what's happening in the book of John. So in chapter 7, real quickly, the Jews are struggling to come to terms with Jesus being the Messiah. However, there's some people who've been around, witnessed some of Christ's miracles. They're starting to understand and form a belief in Christ, as in Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah. And then we have in John chapter 8, verses 12 to 29, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, explaining that he is the light of the world. He also explains to them that he's acting upon the Father's authority, which is vindicating or pointing to the fact that he is the Christ. Which brings us to my main text tonight. Verses 30 and 31. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." So immediately we're drawn into verse 30. We find that people have been listening and watching Christ and have started to form a belief in him. So we can conclude tonight that there are two categories, simply, people who believe and people who don't believe. So to start off with a question, what category do you think you fall into? Paul the Apostle encourages us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." But before we apply Paul's teachings and examine where we stand with God, it would be wise for us to recognize that fake disciples or fake Christians do exist. We see in scripture that someone can easily mistake themselves as a Christian or a believer. And this can be somewhat confusing. You know, at first in verse 30, you see these Jews have believed in Jesus. But later, 14 verses down, Jesus somewhat tells them that they are like their father, the devil. If you read 44, follow on as I read. "You are of your father, the devil, and desire the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it." Now it can be quite confusing. One second the Bible illustrates these Jews as believers, and then all of a sudden they're likened unto being the children of Satan. That's very extreme within just a short period of time. And we need to remember to a few examples that the Bible gives us. Think about Judas Iscariot. Judas who walked, talked, ate with Christ. The Bible teaches us that this man ended up selling Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And then John later refers to him as the son of perdition. What about Nicodemus from John chapter 3? He believed, the Bible says he believed that Jesus was a teacher from God and that God is with him. But yet there was never true conversion. What about chapter 7 of Matthew? Now, a few weeks ago, Chris touched on this in his exposition on the Sermon on the Mount, on the Beatitudes. Verses 21 to 23. We'll have a read of it together. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in this day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, these are self-claimed disciples of Christ, self-claimed Christians. And they've performed these great sacrificial deeds. But look what Jesus says to them. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. False and fake disciples are evident within scriptures and they're also evident within our context. How many self-professing Christians do we know of that justify sin and claim immorality as the norm? How many Christians do we know that if you were to ask them, can you illustrate the God of the Bible or Jesus of the Bible, they'll give you a very far off answer to what Christ says. And I used this example a few months ago when preaching at St. John's about what is a Christian or what constitutes a Christian. And if you think back to 2017 when we were given the opportunity to vote whether on a homosexual marriage, in 2017, 52% of people in Australia classified themselves as Christians, but only 38% of Australians voted no. So it's actually tells us that the definition of Christianity or what a believer is has been very distorted. You see, many Christians claim that they know Jesus. However, the Jesus that they illustrate is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible says in verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, or will make you free. Now, to build a bit more of this understanding of a fake disciple or a fake believer or someone who just does not understand who Christ is as the truth. From earlier chapters, we know that these Christians or these Jews have witnessed Christ perform great miracles. He's raised people from the dead. He's performed, you know, exorcisms. And they've been part of the feeding of the 5,000. So they've seen some abnormal, supernatural stuff. And naturally, people seeking this fulfillment or seeking a better life would easily be persuaded to form some form of belief in Christ, in Jesus. And they think that Jesus being this truth, this supernatural Christ, will set them free from their sickness, from their poverty. Or they choose to come to Christ for power or popularity. And not to diss on anyone, there are many churches around that promote this unbiblical theme that come to Jesus. He's like this genie in a bottle, you know, pray to him. He'll sort out all your earthly problems. You want money? Come to him. He'll give you that money. You know, you need healing? Don't worry. He'll heal you. And I'm not saying Christ, I'm not going to put God in a box and say he won't do that stuff. But that's how they promote this God, like he's just this genie. And these people who, I guess, have formed this belief go so far, like we see the Jews in John chapter 8, have formed this belief and are starting to recognize themselves, like in Matthew chapter 7, as disciples of Christ. And I love how Ryle explains how this spiritual state is very dangerous. He says, this is the most dangerous spiritual condition any person can be in where you... Sorry. Okay. This is the most dangerous spiritual condition any person can ever be in, where you're halfway to Christ, inclined to Jesus, inclined to the truth about Jesus, wanting what Jesus provides and what he offers, but not willing, that's key, not willing to give in to the full demands that he lays on the sinner of repentance and faith in him. Declaration of his lordship, turning from sin towards righteousness. Verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. All right, here we're getting to what actually constitutes a true believer, a true disciple. Jesus says a true disciple is one who abides in his word, one who adheres to the teachings in every instance. This is when that word perseverance comes in. A true believer is marked by perseverance, is marked by endurance. To abide is not a past tense, it's a present and it's a future tense. Meaning the expectation is that you continue to dwell in Jesus and continue to dwell until the last day. It's a continuous action that Jesus identifies to be part of a true disciple. Matthew 24:13, it reads, "The one who endures to the end, he will be saved." And I thought I'd give an example of what enduring to the end looks like. And there's these two ladies from the 3rd century called Perpetua and Felicitas. Now, in the 3rd century, we understand that Rome was persecuting and oppressing the Christians. It was illegal to be a Christian at that time. And these two ladies were brought up and born into what you'd call the normal Roman pagan household. So Perpetua was actually born of high class. She was a noble. And they had many gods and would also offer sacrifice to the emperor. And as their life went on, Perpetua started to understand that she's a sinner. She started to understand that Jesus is the answer for her sin. That these many gods, the Roman gods, could not save her spiritual state. And Felicity followed. Felicity was a handmaiden. And they converted. They chose to be true disciples of Christ. And not only did they choose that, with that comes baptism. And they chose. They put their hand forward. They stepped forward to be baptized. And history tells us that these two females were grabbed by the Roman officials and brought into and were locked up in the jail. And history also tells us that when they were picked up and locked up, they were actually pregnant. Two females, pregnant, in jail. Perpetua ends up giving birth in jail. And her son, struggling. She was, as a noble, she was given many opportunities to recant, to deny the Christian faith, to take that step back. And the judge actually ended up saying, all right, we'll let you give your son over to your father. And history also records one scene where she's in the court, and then the judge turns around and says, all right, this is your last opportunity, recant, forget Jesus. Even her father turns around and says, please, Perpetua, please, your son, do it for your son. Keep worshipping your Jesus. But as you worship your Jesus, offer a sacrifice to the emperor. It's all right, you can do this. But Perpetua understood what the greatest command is. She understood that she needs to abide and dwell in God's word despite what the authorities want from her. She understood that when the Bible says, when Christ says to love your God with all your heart, soul and mind, she understood that there was no place for the emperor or for the other gods. Felicity, very much the same situation. She was actually worried that she wasn't going to given the opportunity to be a martyr for the name of Christ, to follow through and to continue to demonstrate that she is abiding by the word of God. And the story ends with their death in the arena. After multiple opportunities, they ended up being mauled and stomped on by a bull. And then, like that picture demonstrates, Perpetua ends up grabbing the sword of a gladiator and lunges it into her heart. You see, both these girls loved God. They practiced their faith. They endured. They persevered. And unlike the false believers, when trouble comes, when a bit of pressure comes, they go running the other way, which we'll see in a second. They didn't care what the cost was. You see, God's kingdom has no prejudice. The last few weeks we've been talking about the Beatitudes. Blessed is he who mourns. Blessed is the meek. Blessed is the humble. These two girls, one of noble birth, one being her servant, suffered the same fate for the kingdom of God because they understood that they both had a sin issue. You see, the kingdom has no prejudice because sin has no prejudice. They expressed a genuine love to God's word and his commandment. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The question is, how well do we really keep God's commandments? John 15:6, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you, for you. To abide in Christ means to be in true saving union with Christ. And this becomes a reality to you when you love his word and you are eager to obey it. However, we're not perfect. We're corrupted by sin. We fall short. We make mistakes. But a true disciple, a true believer hates it when they stumble. A true disciple, a true believer hates it when they fall and sin and do something wrong. You're motivated by love to endure. And through the obedience and adherence to the word of God, we're promised something in verse 32. Bringing me to my second point. So what is truth? So let's just focus in on the words. The truth shall make you free. You see, this concept of truth and freedom is something that everyone wants. No one wants to be tied down or enslaved to something. And no one is really chasing ignorance. In fact, I'm yet to meet anyone who wakes up in the morning and says, yes, how can I end up in jail today? You know, during my mid-20s, I was part of a jail ministry, same as Eddie and Johnny Manor. We'd go into jails and we'd play a sport with the inmates and we'd preach the gospel to them. And I can testify, and Eddie would agree with me, that not once did we ever meet anyone that says, oh, I love my time in jail. It's simply the best. Oh, when I get out, I'm going to do another crime so I can end up back in here. No one ever says this. Everyone wants to be free. And people also are looking for the truth. You see, my father-in-law, he's suffering from a disease and it's caused a lot of physical restraints. And he's been on medical trial after medical trial after medical trial. He's trying to find the solution, the cure. He just wants the truth so that way he can beat this disease. He knows that the cure will set him free from all the physical restraints of the disease. You see, humanity is built to search out truth. But the problem is we search out truth in every direction that doesn't really matter and not the direction that does. It's like what Timothy says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. They want the truth in every direction, but not biblical truth. That's humanity's futile effort. And eventually they want to include religion in their research. And that's where the Jews were in this text. They thought they were coming to the truth. They had come to the truth. They knew the truth. The truth was right in front of them. And the problem is that for unbelieving people, even when the truth shows up, they reject it. And it's the reality of it's the characteristics of a fallen people. We suppress the truth. Romans 1:18. And if you want to see this in action, people suppressing the truth or not wanting to know the truth, chat to anyone about philosophy. Chat to anyone about God. Talk to them. Try to talk to them about Jesus' truth, sin truth, kingdom truth, judgment truth. Try to bring up the reality of sin. they're not going to want to borrow it. And if they are, if they're going to engage with a conversation, they're going to give you some messed up, rubbish explanation, trying to make this Jesus that they have in their head fit within their worldview. It's not the biblical Jesus. You see, in 32, Jesus says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So Jesus is talking about, is different to what the philosophy students are talking about. It's different to what the religious people of our day is talking about. But Jesus, the truth Jesus is referring to, is a spiritual, eternal, and salvific truth. And to summarize this, we can turn to or read Ephesians 4, 21. As the truth is in Jesus. Or you can say it as the truth is Jesus. There is no other truth that can set us free from the bondage of sin. You see, every religion or philosophical system does not provide you with an eternal solution. Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the one who is going to teach us of his truth is the Holy Spirit, John 16:13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth." And the truth that the Holy Spirit will guide us in is found in John 17:17. "Your word is truth." Now, this is pretty confusing, but I put that together to help us understand and comprehend what is truth, what is the biblical definition of truth. So John 14:6 teaches us that Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the truth that will teach us the truth from the Bible, which is the truth about the truth who is Jesus. In simple, I'll read it once more. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the truth that will teach us the truth from the Bible, which is the truth about the truth being Jesus. And this truth that Jesus is telling the Jews in verse 31 was not believed. And we know this from verse 45 of chapter 8. He says, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." And the reason why they didn't believe Christ is found in verse 47. "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." These Jews were never true disciples. Internally, they were empty, bound to sin, not knowing or believing the truth, despite having the truth right in front of them. Only the true disciples of Jesus can hear the truth. Only the people of God can believe the truth. Everyone else denies the truth or suppresses the truth. The truth is Jesus. That's what he's saying. Jesus is the only one who can act as a propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the only one who could act as a substitute for the wrath of God, for the penalty of sin, and become our mediator to God. Sin and its consequence, including infection, disease, separation from God, death, was never God's intention for humanity. This Tuesday, I found out my good friend at work, her daughter, Harper, is diagnosed with aggressive brain cancer. And it broke my heart, you know. I'm thinking, she's 3 years old and she's been diagnosed with brain cancer. And I've met this girl plenty of times. And I thought to myself, man, at that time, why God? And on Tuesday night, she ends up having the fluid removed from her brain. And then on Wednesday night, they cut the tumour out. And yesterday I was talking to Helena, her mother, my work colleague, and she says to me, you know, she's just starting to respond. And as you see, I was pretty emotional because I know the family very well and I know the girl. And I thought to myself, this little girl did nothing really to deserve this. But in that emotional state, I went back to what the Bible teaches. I remembered that it was never God's intention. When he made man, he says he was very good. Death, separation, was never intended. Humanity was free and in communion with God. Adam and Eve walked with God, talked with God. They were free from sin and its effects. But our father Adam brought in this corruption. And we see in scripture that we are all in Adam. And because of this, our nature is tarnished. Always inclined to want to serve our father the devil like these fake disciples. However, by the grace of God and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, we can finally understand the whole truth, which sets us free from sin and from death and hell. Okay. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, Jesus is talking about salvation truth, kingdom truth, eternal truth. The context for this statement was around the Jewish legalistic system, built around the law. Do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. Remember back in Matthew 11, when Jesus was saying to the struggling Jews, come to me all you labor, and I will give you rest? The Jews were tired from trying to appease God through their own works. It actually sounds very similar to a lot of our surrounding religions we have. You know, these work-based religions. They're always trying to, you know, do good things so that they can earn merit or favor in the eyes of God. The religious system ties a person, making it impossible to please God. And I like to use the three sins a rule analogy. And I'm going to share it with you. So I'm going to use myself as an example. So think of a top bloke, all right, who's only sinned three times a day, right? Absolute top bloke. Reality is we sin, we try to keep the greatest commandment, try to keep the first commandment. Good luck with that. You break it close to every second of your life. But anyway, stick with a three sins rule day. You're a top, top bloke. I'm a top, top bloke. At least I like to think so. Ask my wife. She'll disagree. And you apply that rule, three sins a day, over 1 year. Do the math. Bit over 1,000 sins a year. And what you get is, I'm 30 years old, do the maths there, 30,000 sins. Reality is I've done 30 billion trillion gazillion sins. But again, let's play along with analogy, 30,000 sins a day. Sorry, 30,000 sins in my whole life. I don't even think I've done 30 good deeds, let alone be able to atone or, you know, bring up the scale or try to bring favour to God's eyes by doing more good than bad. It's impossible. Hence why Christ explained to them, by coming to him, there will be rest for their souls. Jesus explains in verse 30 that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's so much easier to give it to Christ. So much easier to put your faith in him. You cannot do it on your own. And if you do, good luck. Let me know how you go. I'll tell you what, you won't last a day. You'll realize how imperfect and how evil you are. You see, sin was the reason for the burden. Humanity is bound to sin and can never and will never be able to please God. The Jews weren't free at all. In fact, everyone in this world is not free. We have all transgressed. We are all guilty for breaking the commandments of God. But by coming to Jesus, who is the truth, he will set you free from a penalty of sin. And the best part is, when Jesus sets you free, is what he promises in verses 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Praise God, for when he breaks the chains that ties us to it, to sin, they are shattered, and we are released from the bondage of sin. A true believer is no longer bound to sin and its penalty, as we understand that our sin has been atoned for. Jesus has paid the price in full, has taken the wrath of God so that sinners can be saved. And I mentioned earlier that it was never God's intention for humanity to be separated from God. But through Jesus, those who repent and have a true faith, are free from that separation. And we now have a way back to be in communion with God. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. I'm saying our earthly bodies are still corrupted. We're still corrupted from the consequences of sin. and the effects of sin, but know that our soul will live on forever in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And you shall be free indeed. Paul says, Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You will be free indeed. So tonight, in simple, I've talked about two spiritual states. And in the beginning, I asked you to assess whether you believe you fall into the category of those who have a true belief in Christ, a true disciple, a true Christian, or not. And the first spiritual state, or the first person who claimed to have a belief like these Jews did, we see in Scripture when things happen, when they don't get what they want, when times get tough, their faith is not persevering. They fall from the race. They turn their backs of God and the true nature, like verse 44 says, comes out. A person with this spiritual state is identified as a child of the devil. Raul says, never wanting to submit to God's call of repentance and true faith. And the consequence of this, and this is reality, that it is eternal hellfire and torment. See, Perpetua and Felicity understood what the other spiritual state was. And they knew it was worthwhile suffering the immediate or the short term for the long term. The second state is a true disciple. A Christian who knows the truth, is genuine about the truth, and is someone who abides in the word of God continually, persevering regardless of life's challenges. Knowing that they are a sinner in need of a saviour and understands the undeserving grace of God. This is someone who is free from the bondages of sin. My question I want you to think about is, what category do you fall into? And I want you to be honest with yourself. Because this sermon has taught me some great lessons. And I pray that it's taught you something as well. And close up in a word of prayer. Father God, I do praise you and I thank you for this blessing of regeneration, dear God, that you love your people, that you sent your Son to die on that cross for your people. Oh God, we are truly undeserving of this grace. We thank you for your Son who is truth. We thank you for your Bible which is truth. We thank you, Father, that you have restored us sinners, dear God. For those who repent and place their faith in you become true believers. I just pray, Father, for anyone here who's uncertain, dear God, I pray that you may give them certainty. I pray, Father, that they may come to see that your Son, Jesus Christ, is truth and that we are all slaves to sin and deserving of hellfire and torment. But with Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.